Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Welcome to the 12th recording of this beautiful book, The Degree of the Woman in the Religion of Islam by Sidi Muhammad, where we're currently in the chapter, opening up the chapter with the introduction to Rabia in our last recording, in our last reading about her childhood and the tragedies of her childhood and the challenges. And currently she is she took on the asceticism of renunciation, asceticism and deprivation outside of the city of Basra, according to this version of the story. So let's open with the Fatiha, and it's on page 59, if people are following in the book. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. I'm just looking at the back of the book, and I think I'll just read the first couple sentences, just again to give context on where this book comes from. This book is a collection of teachings from Sheikh Mohammed Said al-Jamal al-Rafai al-Shadulia on women in Islam. It's a gathering of teachings from over 16 years received in his Zawiya in the holy city of Jerusalem from 1978 through 1994. Many people come face to face with the religion of Islam, and the question of the place of the woman in the religion and its culture presents itself to their heart. They are searching for the real truth regarding both women and Islam, and it was my intention in gathering this book to reveal this truth from the spirit of my guide to everyone who wants to know the real matter. There are many more words to say that come between the lines, but it's my hope that this teaching sheds some of the brilliant light that comes from following the spirit of the truth. That's from a quote from Amina al-Jamal from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Page 59. Rabia was renowned for her love and her worship and her annihilation in the complete love of Allah. This was the life of the lover to whom Allah gave the ability to write her name with letters of light in the history of divine passion, which has touched and moved so many people. She tasted the love of desires and the love of the spirit, and was overwhelmed between them, letting the divine love overcome her until she was her longing and yearning. It was said that once when someone said to her, "I have committed many sins, but if I repent, will Allah forgive me?" Rabia answered, "No, but if he forgives you, then you will repent." This answer came from her own knowing of surrendering herself to Allah so that he would be able to do whatever he wanted with her, and from her acceptance of whatever he, glory be to him, would make of her life in complete surrender to his will. Therefore, she had no thoughts like others had about divine justice or freedom of decision, for she knew that the grace of repentance did not come from herself, but from Allah alone. Her approach to worship and repentance was that of a yearner who realized the time she had lost through years of living in sin. She punished her body so as to put a barrier between it and any connection to human beings, looking upon this death as the only completion of a life which is solely for praising God. and asking for his forgiveness. But even in this love, sadness would touch her, because she would feel the existence of a need to ask for forgiveness for her shortcomings in love, and for not being firm in denying her sins, and in not being worthy of Allah. She would say, "Our asking for forgiveness needs forgiveness." She would stay awake all night in prayer and worship and spend her days fasting for Allah in thankfulness and acknowledgement of His abundance and His oneness. And her worship was always touched by the purity and the clarity of her feelings and of yearning to be united with her exalted beloved. When night came, she would hurry to Allah and pray to Him. O Lord, the stars are shining and the eyes are sleeping. The kings have shut their doors. Each lover is alone with his beloved, and I am alone with you. And also she would pray, saying, O Lord, the night has gone and the daylight has come. Have you, O Lord, accepted my night of prayer? For if you have accepted it or refused it, I swear by your generosity that this is my state. I could not leave it, nor could my love for you be diminished. It was as though Rabia had a sickness for which the only remedy was being able to see his love and to be with her beloved who was Allah every moment of every day and night. She was like an aggrieved lover, and this was the might of her love. She swore to Allah that she would love him even if he were not able to accept her love. Being a true and truthful lover, she did not care if her beloved had the same feelings, because her love came from her love for Allah for his own sake and not for any other purpose. How great then was her answer when she was asked about her faith, and she said, If I worship him out of fear of the fire or out of love for his garden, I would be like a hireling. But I worship him out of love and longing for him. Her expression of worship influenced Islam during her life. She expressed her love in words and poems, and her sorrow was not the usual human sadness, but became the yearning in the Islam of the people of the path of Allah. Her truthful way of expressing love and sorrow influenced all Sufi poems and writings. In this, Rabia al-Adawiyya became a symbol of the melancholy lover. When she was once asked about the secret of her continual sorrow and weeping, she answered, What a pity, my sickness is not of the kind that can be cured by doctors. Its only remedy is in seeing Allah. The only thing that helps me to carry my sickness is my hope to reach my desire in the other world. If we want to understand Rabia's love, we need to recite her famous poems, the verses in which she described her love for the divine essence. Al-Zati al-Ilahiyya. I came to know love when I came to know you. I cut off my heart from all other than you. When I began to call upon you, you who sees all that is hidden in the hearts. Yet we do not see you. I love you with two kinds of love, the love for the sake of loving and the love because you are worthy of nothing but love. For the love for the sake of loving is in the remembering of only you. But the love because you deserve the love is your unveiling for me your veil, so that I may see you and the praise which is in this and that is all of it for you. She said, The longing for proximity is a fever, for the fire of your love has come upon me, your light. Not that I am moved to complain about the love, for I am content with all that you give me in your love. Rabia, may Allah be pleased with her, made a distinction between two kinds of love. The first love, the love of desires, manifests in love for Allah because of all the blessings He gives in keeping the heart occupied with His remembrance and nothing else. The second love is the love for Allah only for His sake without reason. Through that love, she was raised to a lofty spiritual existence whose essence was the completion of asceticism based upon the fear of punishment. In this, she also revealed to worshippers a new kind of asceticism based on the fear for Allah, without asking for anything in return except the taste of His divine essence. This, without doubt, was the highest manifestation of the love. It raised up the signs of annihilation to the highest degree of reverence, and this was the way in which she called upon her exalted beloved. O you, my happiness, my hope, my pole. O you, my intimacy, my pillar, and my goal. You are the soul of my heart, and you are my hope. You are to me my intimacy. My longing for you is my nourishment. In this poem, Rabia revealed her inner self and the burning thirst she felt for the holy divine essence of the love, in which she found endless happiness and fulfillment and the truth of life. The greatest reason and meaning to Rabia of this passionate love was to see the face of Allah and His eternal beauty. The true meaning of expansion, Bast, lay in the heart of her asceticism, which was in the perfection of the renunciation of the material world and the withdrawal from its pleasures, so that her heart would have space only for bondsmanship, which has its true life in the love of Allah. The longing to see Him in every moment and to be always before His eyes. In this, Rabia was outstanding and courageous amongst the ascetic Sufis of her time. She was also most noteworthy for having lifted love to the highest essence and of speaking intimately of her love for Allah, a mighty word which came from the deepest folds of her heart. The Sufi path which Rabia took in asceticism and in walking as a Sufi was long and hard and full of difficulties. It's a path on which a Sufi keeps walking but without ever reaching to its end, because there's no end to reaching and no end to walking and no end to Allah. For that reason, it's demanded of whoever wants to reach the goal of this path that they should devote themselves to purifying their soul, so that it can influence their mind and body to kill their desires, moods, and base longings. After that, it's important to turn away from the material world, not stopping with its humanity, but going deeper into the education of the soul, the ruh, the self, the nafs, the heart, and the mind, the aql, so that the human being is free from animal nature and pure in spirit. By this I mean that the lover becomes pure and free for Allah to do as he wants, and so becomes worthy of being annihilated only in Him. Rabia walked on this difficult path without caring about its hardships and without self-pity. She used to pray until her eyes dried up And she fasted until the color of her skin darkened. And in this way she was led from one prayer to the next, gaining an enlightened spiritual station through all that she lost on the material, bodily level. And this brought light to her heart and insight to her mind. She lost herself in the annihilation, in the holy, exalted beloved, ridding herself of everything except him. She freed herself of all material existence and cut herself off from contact with feelings for the outside world, being only concerned with Allah. And thus she reached an existence absent from the world of the senses, swimming in the world of the love, in the everlasting world of the essence and its overwhelming, magnificent lights. Her body became a stranger to her, a body which she ignored and had no knowledge about, like a corpse with which she had no contact. Once when a thorn entered her eye, she said that she only felt it when she had finished her prayer, because her beloved always enlightened her spirit during prayer and meditation. An important matter which stirred up narrow-minded people against her was how she interpreted the following verse of the Quran, in which the Exalted One says, "Wherein are those of modest gaze, yatmithuna? Wherein are those of modest gaze untouched before them by people or jinn?" 55-56. The interpreters of the Quran at that time described the meaning of yatmithuna in this verse, those of modest gaze, as the taking of virgin girls, which Allah promised to his obedient worshippers. This was a materialistic interpretation which thus brought its meaning closer to the people of the material world. When Rabia heard someone reciting this verse, she recalled the material and sensual interpretation given to it by the interpreters of that time, and her pure soul revolted against it. She felt a great aversion to their understanding, and her noble sense of goodness was angered by it, and she said in a mocking way, "Poor one, the people of paradise with the matter of their wives." With this mocking remark, she uncovered all those who were attached to the outer, worldly meaning of the people of paradise, as wanting nothing other than to follow their sensual pleasures. But those who were considered to be interpreters of the Quran insisted upon this meaning, that the people of the garden were only busy with their pleasures. As for marriage, Rabia saw that it was unnecessary because it would occupy and distract her from walking towards Allah. Her life completely devoted to him prevented her from considering marriage. Nevertheless, this did not prevent some men from asking for her in marriage. Among those men were also ascetic slaves. For example, Abd al-Wahid ibn Zayd, a distinguished and highly gifted scholar who, when he asked her if she would marry him, she shunned him, would no longer speak to him until he apologized to her, after which she allowed him to come to visit her only once more. The Emir of Basra also asked her to marry him, but she refused him in a letter in which he said, "It brings me no happiness that you should become my slave, and that I should be owned by you, and that you should keep me occupied away from Allah even for a glance." Rabia's attitude and personal view of marriage was that marriage was for those who were concerned with the affairs of the material world, and she had become as nothing to being a self and existed only through him. The one who wished marriage with her needed to ask the one who owned her for her hand. She lived in the shadow of his command. It was a point of view which became general amongst the Sufis of her time, being so absorbed in their worship of Allah. For this reason, the Imam Hassan al-Basri, may Allah be pleased with him, said, "My guiding line is that of being an ascetic and not an indulgent child." The knower of Allah, al-Malik al-Dinar, was heard to say, "A man does not reach the pinnacle of being a Sufi until he is able to leave his wife as though she were a widow." These sayings reveal the extent of asceticism in which these early Sufis were living. Their only concern was to attain Allah's acceptance and contentment with them. Thus we hear of Rabia in her secret conversations with Allah, saying, "O my Lord, I seek refuge in you from all beings that occupy me from you, and from there being any obstacle between you and me. O Lord, I have never listened to the sound of animals, or the movement of trees, or the murmur of water, or the song of birds, or the sitting in the shadows, or the sound of the wind, or the echo of thunder. But I have seen them as a sign of your oneness, showing me that there is nothing like you. The eyes are sleeping, and those who are unaware have forgotten, but sinful Rabia remains before you. Maybe it is your looking upon her that keeps her from sleeping and being intent upon your service and your glory and majesty. I will not cease from serving you night and day until I meet you, O Master, you, the ever-near. Come closer. Through your majesty, the whales swim in the vast oceans, and for your holy might, the waves face each other. Before you, the darkness of night and the light of day prostrates. The planets rotate, the oceans rise. The moon gives light, and the stars radiate. You are all capable, because you are Allah, the Exalted One, the Subduer, and the Almighty." Alhamdulillah, that brings us to the bottom of page 66, as the story of Rabia unfolds. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.